Okay, you ready to study the word now?
Yes.
Good, good. All right. If you have your Bibles, or if you have a phone or tablet or something that has the Bible on it, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to get going. We're on the back side of Romans. We're going through the book of Romans. So we're on the back side of Romans chapter 3. And Paul is speaking to the Jews and to the Gentiles in the church in Rome. So he's written a letter speaking to both of them, and he's speaking to believers. So it's important to note he's speaking to believers. And remember what we talked about last week between Jews and Gentiles. A lot of people can read Jews and Gentiles and think Jews are the saved ones, Gentiles are the unsaved ones. But that's not true in this context. And remember, I asked you last week how many of you were raised in the church, and most everybody in here raised their hand that they were raised in the church. Well, in this context, the parallel for us is the Jewish people here were those who were raised with religion, raised knowing the word of God, knowing the laws of God. They were raised in a religious tradition and now have come to faith in Christ after Jesus's death and resurrection. The Gentiles were the parallel for people who did not grow up with a religious background, had no indication, didn't go to church, didn't do any of those things before, but now they have received Christ as their Savior, and now they've come in from the outside into the body of Christ. And Jews and Gentiles now, according to God, through the power of the Spirit, are on equal footing. Yes? You with me? Okay, so that's where we are. And it's to, Paul now has been issuing warnings. So in the beginning, the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, Paul has kind of gotten a baseball bat to the religious folks, the people who were raised in church, because they were living hypocritically. They thought because they were raised with religion that they knew all, and that they knew the word, they knew the law, that they were better than people who didn't, than some of the Gentiles from the outside coming in. And so they thought that they could just tell everybody how they were supposed to live, and they could say what they wanted to, and they could get on social media, and they could just set people straight in their sin, but they weren't living what they were preaching. Sound familiar? Yes. So here Paul then has been saying, no, that's not how we do things here. And he says, he reminds us that being a Christian and identifying with the person of Christ is not about what we do for Christ, but it is about what Christ has done for us. It's not about the works of religion that we do. It's not about keeping busy. It's not about checking off the box and going to church every week. It's not about all of those things. It's not about giving. It's not about that. That's not our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ is what Jesus did on the cross for us and the grace that he's given us in our sin. Cannot be wrapped up in religious activity. It's on Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And because he did, we can be in a loving, growing relationship that calls us to obedience of his will and his ways. So that's where we are today. And Paul is going to finish up his hard hitting, and then he's going to take a turn today. And we're going to get to the other side of this. If you would, stand in the honor of reading God's word. And we're going to read Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9, go through verse 31. But before we do, here's what we do at Cultivate. Right now, the kind of the Lord has us in this pattern where we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in understanding the word of God. So would you join me as we pray? Lord, we need you right now, and I need you. And I empty myself. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me to overflowing with your Spirit to deliver this message. And would you just permeate and fall and just roam around this room. And for all of us here and those who are watching online, would you speak to us in significant ways? Life-changing ways. Help us to understand the truth of your word And God, I pray that it would change us and set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. We're going to start reading chapter 3, New Testament, Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Well then, Paul says, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. And no one is truly wise, and no one is seeking God. And all have turned, all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them, and they don't even know, they don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful that we are. And see, this is where we often get it wrong, because we think if we just do all the, if we just do all the religious things, all the things, try to, our behavior, we modify our behavior to try to do all the Christian churchy things. But Paul is saying, you'll never be able, that's not what it was for. The law wasn't given for that. The law was to show you that how sinful that you really are, and that we can't, and that we need something. We need something. See, it's all pointing to Jesus, right? It's all pointing to Jesus. Okay, here we go. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in who? Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, no matter where we come, what camp we come from, religious, non-religious, you grow up in the church, you don't grow up in the church, it is for everyone. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those whose sins in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Whew, he's getting to it now. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Do we have that privilege? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on, what's the word?
Faith.
Faith alone. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Huh. Of course not, he says. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Good? God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes in your worship guide, here's what I pulled out of here. Number one, we are all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. I want you to go look back at Romans 3:9. We're all guilty. Romans 3:9. Well then, should we conclude that Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. Now, Paul is setting up the stage. You got to understand what he's doing. He's setting up the stage for the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It doesn't seem like, until now, it doesn't seem like Paul has said any good news at all. But Paul knows, here's what I believe Paul knows. Paul knows that the gospel and what it requires will not seem like a great solution at all unless it solves a great problem. And what's the great problem? Sin. I want you to hear me. Sin is a big problem. Yes? Okay, talk to me. The gospel will not move you much. I want you to hear me. The gospel message will not move you very much if you do not realize the problem that sin actually is for you. All people are born, Paul uses this phrase, under the power of sin. Did you catch that early on when he said that? It was under the power of sin, and that's in verse 9. So what exactly does that mean? What does that mean that we're all born under the power of sin? I'm going to give you a little lesson. So that phrase, under sin, all right, that's two words in the original language, two words in the Greek. Hupo, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's what we're going to call it, hupo, which means literally under or beneath. It's meaning that you're working for someone under their authority and their power. You've maybe used that in your work before. I work under the president, or I work under whoever's above you under authority. So hupo is under or beneath something. And then hamatein means sin. The word sin here in the Greek simply means to miss the mark or transgression or rebellion. Take your pick. To miss the mark, transgression, or rebellion. Now, what this phrase is saying is this is not just an individual that just commits a random sin here and there. What it refers to is it's saying that we are being under the dominion or the control and the guilt of the condition of sin. We're all born on planet Earth under the condition of sin and the control of sin. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were on a sinking ship, what would you most want to do? Get off the ship. You'd want to get off somehow to get off. All right, now, here's the picture. I'm going to paint it for you. Imagine you're on a sinking ship, and we're going to call this ship the SS Sin. Satan is the captain. Just imagine. You are the first mate. The captain of the ship is steering the ship in a direction opposite of where you ought to go and need to go. And you have no idea that you're going in the wrong direction, really, except for this little feeling deep down that something is not quite right. You might not know what it is, but you know in your knower that something is not quite right. But you are under the authority and the power of the captain of that boat, and you have no say and no authority to do anything about it. The ship is headed in the wrong direction, and it will sink. It will sink. And under the authority of this captain, see, he has commanded that you do things on the ship as the first mate, and that you say things and that you believe things that are also wrong, but you must say them and do them and believe them. That's what Paul is saying that we're all born into. That's the condition. We're all born as first mates on a sinking ship under a tyrannical power of a captain that holds us captive. And not only are we going in the wrong direction and the ship is sinking, but then we are made to say and do and think things that we know are not right. And this situation is a hopeless condition without outside intervention. So you've got no way off this sinking ship without some kind of outside intervention. I want you to listen to me. That is the sin condition that we are all born into, and I'm not making it up. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." He's blinded. Ephesians 2:2 says, "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." See, Satan is the captain of the ship. And we learn this in Romans chapter 1, going back over there. The theological truth is that every soul, here we know this, every soul has moral law written on the heart. Yes? And see, that's the tension that's implanted in every soul of every human being on the planet. As God's creation, that's meant to give us a dissatisfaction of the direction that we're headed in. Because you know in your knower it's not right. You might not know what's not right, but you know somewhere deep down. And the reason that you know something's not right, but you're in power, is because of that moral law that's been implanted by your heart as the creation of a holy God, of your Creator. So in every soul, we learn that in Romans 1. And you know something needs to happen. You know there's something that needs to happen, but without intervention, without someone stepping in, you're a goner. You're sunk. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, Pastor, that's heavy. That's heavy. But I'm not bad. See, my actions and words and thoughts, like you say, they're not that bad. And to that, Paul says, let me stop you right there. Because in Romans 3:10 through 12, he says, no one is righteous, not even one. And then he says, no one is truly wise. No one is really seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. And then we want to put in there, we want to insert, except me. That's what we want to put in there. But not according to the word of God. Now, we don't like to hear that. That's a hard word. That's a hard thing. None of us is righteous, not one of us. And Paul's not done yet. And he says, he dives deeper. He shows how the sin affects every single part of us. In 13 and 14, when he was quoting that scripture, he said, their talk is foul, like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. What part of the body is he talking about? The mouth. What comes out of the mouth? When we talk. Words. Our words are corrupted. Romans 3:15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood, run in misery, mark their ways. Our actions, they're destructive. This is Paul saying, our actions, destructive. Verse 18, he hits the heart of it all. He says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's referring to the attitude of the heart. Our hearts are rebellious before God. The words that come out of our mouths, the actions that we do, even our thoughts, the attitudes of our hearts, rebellious. It's not just that we do bad things, it's that we're broken from the inside out. Mind, heart, words, action, every part of us infected by sin. And then Paul shuts down this idea, well, God's given us the word, and we can just do what the word says so we can follow the rules and we can fix ourselves. Now, we might not say that, but we think that. We think, I can just fix myself. I got something wrong. I know there's something wrong. Let me just put on a good act. Let me just go to church. Let me sing the songs. Let me pray. Let me do my little devotion, my 15-minute devotion every once in a while. Let me do that. Let me give a little bit. Let me fix myself and act like I need to act so therefore I'd be okay. Well, Paul shuts that down too. It says 19:20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. You can do as much as you want to, but that's not going to square you up with God. Through the law, we become conscious of our sin. You know why? Because the law puts God's standard right in front of us. And we look at it and we see God's standard and we're like, I can't do that. I can't do that on the reg. I can't do that regularly. I can't. Mm-mm. Oop, I failed on that one the other day. Yep. Mm. And that's our life when we're trying to measure it up to the law. The law wasn't given to save us. It was given to expose us. The law, the Word of God, is like a mirror. And you look into this mirror and it shows you that there's dirt on your face. But that mirror can't help clean you up. It just shows you how dirty you are. That's what the law does. It exposes the truth. The Word of God exposes the truth. The law silences all of our excuses. No more. The law was meant to bring us to the end of ourselves. The Word. And Paul says we all stand guilty, completely guilty. And that's heavy, I know. But hear me on this. The deeper you realize the problem, the more beautiful the solution becomes. And I'm telling you, I know this for a fact. There are pulpits all across America that will not tell you the condition, the sin condition that you're really in. And in doing so, they do an eternal disjustice. See, because when we finally realize the depth of our need, we can finally grasp the magnitude of God's grace. Number one, we're all guilty. Here's number two. Now, here's where he takes a turn. Okay, are y'all ready for some good news? Okay, me too. I'm ready to tell you some good news. Here's number two. Faith doesn't just save you. It changes you. Faith doesn't just save you. It changes you. Anybody can testify to that? Yes. Yes. Paul's gone for 2.5 chapters now, cautions all over the place, religious and how bad of a condition sin is. We're all guilty. And then he says some of the most powerful words in Scripture. In verse 21, he says, but now, he makes this pivot. Here we go. Get ready for some hope. Here he is. In verse 21, he says, but now. All right, with all that said, now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Now, by the way, it was prophesied that there would be someone who would come and when we would come under a new covenant and then he would write God's law where? In our hearts. And then who? Then the comforter would come and the teacher would come, which is whom? The Holy Spirit, and he would be the one to guide us into being able to obey what God says, the law that's written in our heart. Isn't that good? Okay, so he's like, now it was promised long ago that all that would happen, and now it's come to fruition, and we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Okay, now here's the familiar passage, and it's the recap statement of Paul. If Paul had a recap, here it is. He says, verse 23, and you know this, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Then he says in verse 24, yet God, but God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sins, and people, that's you and me, are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood, which we talked about when we took the Lord's Supper. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past time, for he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in this present time. See, so here's the deal. You know what that means? It means that God didn't ignore the sins of all the people before, like Abraham and Moses and David and Isaac, people from the past. God was showing back then, before Jesus, he was showing his forbearance. He was showing his patience because he knew that there would be a time when he would need to send his son to die for sin, past, present, and future, once and for all. And so Paul is saying that God, in his foreknowledge, he knew, and he's so just, he made a way for those people too. So he didn't let them slide by on their sin. Their sin, he was waiting and he was patient, waiting for the time when Jesus would come to pay the full price for sin. And remember, God's patience was demonstrated through the sacrificing of the animals and the covering of sin. But it didn't take it away like we talked about just a few moments ago. That sin didn't take him away. Hebrews 10:4 says this. This is how I know this. I'm not telling you a lie. Hebrews 10:4 says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. See, you can't take it away. But that was a way that God put in place of appeasing his just wrath and his righteous judgment. He's like, I'm going to put something in place to hold us over until Jesus comes and takes it away once and for all. And it says, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Now, this phrase, the shedding of his blood, that he used in this scripture, it wasn't just a symbolic act. I need you to get this theologically. It wasn't symbolic. It was substitutionary. In the Old Testament, according to Leviticus, life was in the blood. And only through the blood could atonement be made. Now, atonement is a fancy word that just says sin covered. So a sacrifice had to be made that could atone for sin, cover sin. Jesus' blood wasn't just spilt. Somebody didn't just take his life. It was offered as a payment for sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. But here's the key. This gift must be received by what way? By faith and faith alone. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does that mean? Faith, here's what it means. Faith is not just an intellectual agreement. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's trust in Christ's finished work. Here's what it's saying. It's saying, I can't save myself. I trust that Jesus did that for me. I can't and never could, never would be able to save myself. So I trust that Jesus did that for me. That's faith. It's understanding that while we were on the SS sin, while we were on the sinking ship, you realized you were headed in the wrong direction. You knew in your knower something wasn't right because of moral law. You knew that it was the wrong direction, but you had no way off the ship. You had no options. You had no control unless someone intervened. And then, by way of the Holy Spirit, by the way, if you ever feel conviction, If you're ever in any way from darkness into light, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit working you, ushering you from darkness to light. If there's ever anything in your life where you feel like you need, you're in sin and you need to obey the Lord, it's through via the Holy Spirit. He's the one who tells you and leads you that you need. He's the one that when you know in your knower because of moral law that you're going in the wrong direction, but you don't know what that is and you don't know what to do, then the Holy Spirit's like, comes right there. He's like, I know what you need. You need a Savior. I know who that Savior is. That Savior is Jesus. And then he'll do that. The Holy Spirit will do that. You start looking, you start knowing, you start looking around, and you'll be like, something ain't right in my life. Something ain't right. Phew, Holy Spirit's right there. He is. He promised he would be. So the Holy Spirit then, through the Holy Spirit, you're on the sinking ship. Through the Holy Spirit, you happen to see a boat in the distance. And that boat gets closer. And the closer it gets to the sinking ship you're on, the more you realize somehow that that boat is coming to save you. And you come to the understanding through the Holy Spirit that if you don't break rank under the captain of the ship that you're on, you're going to be forever doomed. And that boat comes right up to the SS Sin. And the captain of that boat, we're going to call that boat the SS Salvation. So the SS Salvation dock comes right up along the side of the SS Sin. And the captain of this boat, his name is Jesus. We'll call him Jesus. Good. And he reaches out to you from the boat to where you are. And he says, give me your hand. And I'll pull you on board. And by faith, you deny and you forsake the captain of the boat that you're on for the boat that has come to save you. And by faith, you take the hand of the captain, Jesus, and you jump on board the boat with him. And then all of the other people on the SS Salvation, all of those around that are on the deck and are all there, they all start cheering and they all start clapping. When you get pulled over on that boat, when you come over, they start, ye saved! We saved another one! He saved! He saved! He saved! But that's not all. That's good enough, but it's not all. It's good enough, ain't it? But it's not all. See, you're not just saved and now safe with Jesus with no more fear of death, and now you're freed. You are. Your eternal listen to me. Your eternal salvation is just the beginning of your new life. It's just the beginning. It's just the peekaboo of your new life. You're no longer under a tyrant who commands you to speak and think and act evil, but you're so conditioned though. See, here's the deal. Your flesh nature, because you've been born there, your flesh nature is going to be conditioned to think and act and speak in those ways because you're going to have muscle memory. It's called flesh. Boom, boom, boom. You got the flesh. You pulled over, you're saved, but you got the flesh to contend with. But here's what else Jesus says. Not only does Jesus pull you over into saving you and you're saved, but now Jesus says, let's get you cleaned up. And then he asks you, because it's not a forced cleanup, by the way. It's not, you don't get clean by osmosis. It's not a forced cleanup. He asks you, can I clean you up? Are you willing to let go of your flesh and the old ways and your old thinking and your old talking and your old actions? And are you willing to get rid of that and allow me to clean you up and to teach you new words and to teach you new actions and to teach you new thoughts? And if you agree to the process of the cleanup, if you surrender to the process of the cleanup that Jesus wants to do in your life, He gives you a guide, the Holy Spirit. He gives you a new identity. You're now a child of God. You're born into the family forever to remain. He gives you some gifts to open up and use. He gives you a purpose and a plan for the voyage ahead. It's like he gives you an itinerary. You got some things to do. He gives you work in the kingdom. He gives your life meaning and purpose. See, it's not you're just saved now, but you still don't have meaning and purpose. Oh, he wants to give that to you. He does. And you have never known anything so glorious as that. Never, no, never have you known something so glorious as that. See, just a bit ago, we were on a sinking ship headed in the wrong direction. But now, because Captain Jesus, Jesus, pursued you and came to rescue you and held out his hand to save you, you are now saved and you have the opportunity to live a new life. See, Jesus just doesn't offer a way out. He offers a new life. It's not just salvation. It's salvation plus, 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 plus. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. I'm going to speak honestly. Many people are saved. They've jumped by faith from ship of sin to the ship of salvation, but they've never allowed Jesus to clean them up. They're saved, but they still struggle with the same thoughts and the same actions and the same words that they did when they were on the SS Sin. I want to tell you today, if that's you, if you are saved, but you're still living in bondage to the captain and sin. Jesus is saying to you right now, because he said it in his word, will you let me clean you up? Will you let me clean you up? He's asking, do I have permission to deliver you from your sin life and clean you up and transform your life into the purpose and plan that I have for you? He's asking you that. Are you ready to take your next step in your new life? And by faith, will you say yes and allow him to transform you today? Will you surrender your old life to be more like Christ today? Here's the third thing that I pulled out of this passage. We get the grace and God gets the glory. We get the grace, God gets the glory. Now, verse 27-31 says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God and he makes people right with himself by faith, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Now, have you ever met someone who just loves to brag? I'm guessing by your laughter you have. Yes. They've always got a story for everything, and somehow they're always the hero. You've ever known somebody like that? Yeah. Whether it's their job or their car or their perfect family. Or that one that was almost a pro, went pro and from high school sports, it's all about them. If it would have been in an overtime, I would have been made it pro. Anyway, I want to hit you with something. We do the same thing with God sometimes. And we'll think things like, well, I've been in church my whole life. I lead a small group. I'm a pastor. I don't sin like other people sin. I have sin, but I don't sin like they sin. Here's what Paul says about that. In verse 27, he says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on what good we do. It's based on faith. Listen, all of us were in the same condition and we had no way of getting off the sinking ship were it not for the grace of Jesus coming to rescue us. At the end of the day, it's all grace. So the question is, how do I live by grace? I know it ain't about me, Pastor. I know I couldn't do anything. That's pretty clear. So how do I live by grace? Now I want to give you four simple things, solutions to live by grace. Here's number one, drop the ego. Drop the ego. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for boasting. Paul's crystal clear. Boasting is excluded. Why? Because faith isn't about what you did. It's about what Jesus did. And you just receiving what Jesus did. We don't earn salvation. We didn't deserve it. We just received it. You received a gift, if you've received it at all. I want you to say this with me, and I don't want, and we've said it before, but I want you to say it with me. And I want you to say, before Jesus, I was a nobody. But Jesus made me a somebody. I want to say it again. Before Jesus, I was a nobody. But Jesus made me a somebody. Now that's a testimony. That's a testimony of His grace in your life. Here's the deal. If you're living like God loves you more because you serve or give or follow all the rules, you've missed the point. On the flip side of that, if you're constantly feeling unworthy, like you can't measure up, guess what? You're right. But that's why grace is so beautiful. Here's the other thing. Tear down walls. The gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. He says, is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Here's the question. Is God the God of the church kids only? Is God the God of the well, clean cut, well-dressed folks? Is He the one, is He the God, the ones who have it all together? No. The gospel isn't just for people who look and act and think like us. The gospel is for the addict, for the atheist, for the single mom, for the rich, for the poor, for the broken, for the successful. It's for everyone. Everyone needs Jesus. Revelation 7:9 tells us that heaven will be filled with every nation, tribe, people, and language. If people that don't look like you or sound like you or act like you, if they make you uncomfortable, gird your loins. If we're going to be about the kingdom work, then you're going to find yourself surrounded by those kinds of people. Because we're not saved to just gather around with other people who are like us and count our blessings all day. We are saved and redeemed so that we go to other people who are not yet saved and redeemed, and we can be there ready when the Holy Spirit is dealing and He tells us to say a word or He tells us to be a witness. Tell them how you were saved. Tell them what I did in your life. Tell them this. Say this. Share this gift with them, and you're right there ready to do it. That's the front lines of the gospel. That's the church being the church. The church doesn't exist to just gather here with us four and no more. And in God's grace, we will not. This week, here's the challenge. I want you to reach out to someone that's different from you. I want you to reach out to someone outside of your bubble. I want you to pray that God would give you opportunity with someone that you would not normally have opportunity with. And I don't want you to just say something spiritual. I want you to, by faith and through obedience of the Spirit of God, and don't just say God loves you, show them the love of God. And ask God to help you do that. Here's number three, live it out. I'm done, almost done. Live it out. Faith doesn't cancel obedience. It doesn't. Paul knew people would ask, if we're saved by faith, does that mean we just do whatever we want to? Is that what grace means? His answer, not at all. See, grace requires even greater than the law we know. Grace doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us the power to obey. It gives us the freedom. Grace is the freedom from sin. It's not the license to sin. So if someone ever around you says, well, I know I'm a sinner, and you know, that's just the way I am, and thank God for his grace. And you can say, yes, thank God for his grace. And it is his grace that you can be freed from that sin. Did you know that? And it's his grace that has freed me from mine over the years. Swing through with that idea. Don't let that settle. Don't let that half-truth settle. Here's the fourth thing. Walk in freedom. Grace empowers bold living. Did you know that? If you're walking in grace, experiencing the grace of God in your life through faith, boy, you are going to be on it. You're going to be on it. And there's not going to be a whole lot, if anything, that's going to stop you. Because of grace, you're completely free. You can be free from guilt, from shame, from fear, from striving. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. See, freedom freedom in Christ isn't about you. It's about serving others. It's about stepping out boldly, loving radically, and living generously. And so ask God, what do you want me? Who do you want me to serve this week? And when he answers you, do it. Stop striving. Start believing. Start living.